Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing?
Good morning.
Yeah, I like that. Give me that energy. And it came with a package of a bow tie, so that's even better. There we go. Guys, my name is Jeremy Stevens. My wife is Jessica, formerly Becton. So kind of married into this church. Got married here, set fire to the carpet right over here because the candle dripped down and my uncle ran up during the service, and that was cool. So, you know, thank you, Jesus, for uncles who are aware, because I was not paying attention to anything but my beautiful bride. So thanks for welcoming us and our family, and for years and years and years, you guys have supported us through InterVarsity work, but now through the Tampa Underground. And just really quick, Tampa Underground is kind of a non-traditional church network. We basically want to see the church empowered, not necessarily organized church, but like the people of God. We believe that the you know, every person has a seed of like a kingdom dream inside of them that God has put inside their hearts. We want to awaken those dreams, fan those dreams into flame, and then gather around those people and say, man, how can we help that dream thrive? Not just survive in this world, but actually thrive in this world and make the kingdom impact that God has designed you for, that you were made by Jesus and for Jesus, for His purposes. And we want to help deploy you as missionaries into this world, however God is calling you to do that. So we have, right now in Tampa Bay area, about 135 of these little missional communities. Micro churches is what we call them. Some of them are house churches, kind of like taking over a neighborhood street or a neighborhood area. Some of them are working with the homeless population. Some are residential rehab programs. Things that are like really diverse. Some of you guys have heard me talk about the hula hooping people. They hula hoop for Jesus. That's very strange. I would never want to do that. But, you know, praise the Lord, they've been called to do that. They've shared the gospel with probably about 6,000 kids this year. So they're just like, you know, working with women who have been rescued from brothels, forced sex slavery in India. They spent about 6 months in India this year. Just really amazing work. So stuff that you couldn't imagine, God is putting on His people's hearts. And we get to gather around those people and say, man, how can we help you be the church of Jesus Christ? So thank you for supporting that work. So you support me, but by proxy of supporting our family, you're supporting over 135 churches in the Tampa Bay area, in every crack and crevice. In addition, we just added our latest movement in Myanmar. So now Myanmar is starting up an underground movement there in that capital city. And they're a wonderful couple. They're just now planning getting off the ground. She just married this guy. He's crazy. He's been there for 8 years doing engineering work, but now she married him, and now they're there learning language and trying to plant these small missional communities, empowering the people themselves to be the church of Jesus Christ. And anyways, thank you for that work. If you want to hear more about that, I guess tonight there'll be an opportunity to talk more about that kind of stuff. But today we want to talk about Luke 8. If you go ahead and open up your Bible to Luke 8, verse 26. Just want to talk about some demons today, so hope that's okay. Luke 8, 26. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read the text, and then I'm going to invite you to turn to your neighbor and talk about the four different characters. What do you see in the text? Before I get to like make my comments, what do you yourself see in the text? So the four different characters: there's Jesus, there's the demons, the legion. You know, there's the guy who's, you know, has a lot of demons, and then there's the people. You know, the from the village, from the town. Those are the kind of the four different characters. So after I read the text, you guys just kind of turn to your neighbor, maybe groups of three or something like that, and just briefly discuss, what are you seeing in the text about? So there's no wrong answer. Just like look in the text and go, okay, this is what it says about Jesus, or this is what the people did or something like that. So let me read. They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man.
Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man was cured. Then all the people in the region asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and he left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. So go ahead, just turn in pairs, groups of three. What do you see about the four different characters? What are you seeing in the text? Just, I'm going to give you guys a minute. Give you guys about 30 more seconds. So 30 more seconds, wrap up your comments. All right, let's bring it together. Let's have a collective discussion just really quick. Just a few of your comments. What are you seeing in the passage about the four characters? Let's maybe just start with Jesus. What are you seeing about Jesus? No wrong answers here.
Powerful.
Powerful. Always a good one when associating it with Jesus. He's in control. Definitely. He's the one that gives permission. Right?
A single man, a single subject.
Yeah. It wasn't a group. It was just him doing his thing. Yeah.
Authority.
He has some authority. That's what I'm talking about. Authority. I like it. He's pretty fearsome. Like, actually, people are afraid of him at one point. The demons are afraid of him, and the people are afraid of him. They're like, go away from us. We're afraid of you. They saw what he did. Okay, what about the man?
What do we see? Jesus. He knew who he was.
He knew who he was.
He was possessed.
He was a little crazy. Come on, right? Like, the dude was running around naked. Gross. Exactly. Gross. He's living in some tombs. Like, that's gross. Also, come on, zombie apocalypse. The dude's kind of cray-cray. Okay?
Anything else about the man?
He's changed at the end.
He's changed at the end. He's sitting in his right mind, clothed. So it's like that was the first thing that they're like, buddy, you need some of this. You need this tunic here.
And he's given a mission at the end.
And he's given a mission at the end. That's right. Given a mission at the end. Okay, what about the demons or the people? Any other final comments?
People are afraid of Jesus.
What's that?
The people are afraid of Jesus.
The people are afraid of Jesus. Yeah?
Demons knew Jesus.
Demons definitely knew Jesus. And they're like begging Jesus. Do not torture us. Do not send us into the abyss. Right? He sends them into the pigs? I guess they're like, okay, the pigs are better than the abyss. So send us in the pigs, you know? Any other comments? Awesome. I find this passage fascinating. Especially, and quite troubling, especially when you look at the fact that the demons begged Jesus and they got what they asked for. They got what they asked for and they were destroyed. They were destroyed in getting that permission. The people, they also begged Jesus and they got what they asked for. And they missed out on Jesus. They lose the Messiah when they got what they asked for. And the demoniac also begged Jesus. He asked Jesus to go with them. Which just sounds like a right thing to say. Like you meet the Messiah, and it sounds like it's a good idea to say, Messiah, take me with you. Like this, there's nothing wrong with this request, right? But he does not get it. He's the only person that doesn't get what he asked for. But he gets sent. He gets a mission. Go home and tell how much God has done for you. Go and tell how much Jesus has done for you. He doesn't get what he asked for, but he gets sent instead with a purpose and with a mission. And I'm troubled by this because no one wants to go home. Now when you really think about it, home, that's where you put your skeletons. That's where people know you. That's the hardest place to share, isn't it? It's your friends and family, like the real stuff. It's there's vulnerability there. They know that you're messed up. They know your bad stuff. They've seen you at your worst. I mean, that's where your kids are. They know that you got too upset that one time. The one times many. Quick mathematics. It's your employees. It's your neighbors. It's your friends. Guys, that's the hardest place to go, is to go home. I remember when I was coming to Jesus, I grew up in Dover, kind of right by Plant City. It's like the slums of Plant City. That's kind of where I grew up. If you go there now there's like really nice houses. But when I grew up, there were like orange groves and like mud piles. That's kind of where I grew up. And I grew up with this group of boys who, one of the pastimes that we had was to go out to like the parking lots of the grocery stores or something and get used oil and pour it on the concrete, on the asphalt, and then get a rope and a garbage can lid and surf behind the trucks. Like that was like one of the things that, like, that this just seemed appropriate, I guess. I don't know why. You know, if there was mud in a truck, it was a party. You know what I'm talking about? We would go swimming in retention ponds after it rained, not after it had been sitting a while. That was like a good way to get an ear infection. We know that because we tried it. And then we're like, that's not a good idea. Wait till it rains a lot, then go swimming in the retention pond. Because none of us had swimming pools until my dad built a swimming pool. And then they all came over to my house. But we were running around. We were crazy. We were snatching stereos out of cars, wood off construction sites. We were breaking into junkyards so we could fix the cars that we had because we had crappy cars. Like, we were just running around. We would go to parties trying to hook up with girls, trying to find somebody to fight. Like, this was the lifestyle. We would go to Ybor. You could do both. You could try to find a girl and get into a fight at the same time. Some of you guys know about Ybor City in Tampa, and that's what we did. We would just go there and try to do both of those things, accomplish both of those goals. And I've broken this hand a couple times, and those times were in Ybor, hitting somebody's face. And this is the people I rode with, grew up with. These were tough boys I was riding around. The Dover boys, riding around with them. And I was the wimpiest one.
Let's let the truth be known. I was the oddball. I was the wimpiest one. I was the one who like fought the least. I was the one who like I just kind of stood out a little bit away from the crowd. So when I started following Jesus, I didn't know what to do with my friends when they called me up. I didn't know what to do. They knew me. They knew what I had done. I know what they've done. And I was confused. I didn't have the words. I didn't know what to say to the boys from Dover. And so I kept silent. I didn't know what the right thing to say was. And so I kept silent. No one wants to go home. They know your junk. They know how you really talk, your racism, your hatred, your lustful life. They know how you gossip, your bitterness. They also know you don't really care because you've been living next to them for 20 years and you haven't crossed the street to say hello. You've never given the cookies. I don't know if that's you, but that's most of America. We don't cross the street. It's the largest missional barrier in America is the street. And as long as we have these relationships that we've established and we say, I'll wave from across the street in my yard, on my porch. But man, you start redefining that relationship by crossing the street, getting into their yard, getting onto their porch. Now it's like, whoa, what is happening? This is Freakville here. Because that's not what we do in America. That's not what we do here. That's not what we've done for the past 20 years. It's hard to do that because it becomes awkward to go home. It feels embarrassing to go back there. It feels embarrassing to go to your neighbor's house and be like, man, we haven't really talked in a decade. It's embarrassing. I don't really know your name. I wave at you. I don't really know your name. And that's embarrassing. And so we beg for a different life, don't we? We beg, Jesus, I'll witness to you. Just send me over there. Take me with you, Jesus, to there. That's easier to do for us than to witness here, to cross the street. We can witness the Jesus' glory all day long if He takes us with Him. Today, we could worship, we could sing songs, we could... I don't know if you guys do that here, maybe lift your hands or whatever, I don't know, maybe cup your hands or something. Different denominations do different things in worship. We could do that. We could be in sincere adoration of Jesus and love Him. But on Monday, you'll go back to your life. And it will not be different. It will be the same. What will be different is that Jesus has sent you to go home. Go and tell what the Lord has done for you. Your doctor's appointments will still be there. But will you walk into that office knowing the kingdom of God has now come near that office? Your depression may return. But will you let His presence in the way that He defines you in your identity be what shapes your emotional life? When Monday comes, that job may still not be the best or funnest job in the world. But will you let Jesus redefine it as a place of mission and not merely one step closer to a paycheck? Will you let Jesus redefine the familiar drama of your life, whatever it is? Home is no longer home. It's the holy ground of mission. Your children are not just kids to have an Easter dinner with. They're people who need to hear the goodness of Jesus in fresh ways. Your neighbors, doctors, insurance salesmen are familiar ground to you. And they are ripe for the testimony that God has given you. Go and tell how much Jesus has done for you. And Jesus knows what He's doing. He doesn't send you away. He sends you where you are. Because in your neighborhood, at your job, the doctor's office, you are the best one to deliver His gifts. Every time I come here, I always talk about the hula hooping group, so I just feel like I will continue the saga of telling you about the hula hooping group. Carissa, the founder of Hula for Happiness, the microchurch, was at dancing, hula hooping at a kid's thing, sharing the gospel, and she fell awkwardly. I guess she was doing some kind of stunt with hula hoops. I don't know exactly what that looks like. Sometimes they have fire involved, but she does some type of thing. She falls back, and it jacks her arm up. It's dislocated. It's broken. It's twisted. It's a very bad break. And of course, she's like in the doctor's. She's at the emergency room, and they put her like under in sedation.
But before she goes under sedation, this is actually not in my notes. I just think it's kind of cool. They put her under, but before they put her under, she asked for all the names of everybody in the room. She's just like, la 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 la, what's your name? Okay, cool. And they put her under. And then while she's under, she starts praying to God for every person by name in the room. While she's under. And so then they wake her back up and she's like, she's all drugged up and stuff. And the doctors were telling her friends, like, that was the coolest thing we've ever seen. That's like, doesn't happen. That's abnormal. That's weird. You know? What just happened in this room? We don't know how to make sense of this. That's just one thing. But because she broke her arm, she's like, you know, people are like having pity on her and inviting her to come hang out and like, you know, you need to get out of your house and stuff like that, because she was kind of immobile for a little bit. And she's an active person. She's a hula hoop person, right? So she comes out of kind of the New Age movement, right? She was kind of an alcoholic in college, running around, doing all kinds of crazy stuff, looking for answers in all the wrong places, if you know what I'm talking about. And she was a dancer. She always would go to like drum circles and stuff like that. So she gets invited to these parties now. And she's sitting around a fire, and there's a drum, and everybody there's a pagan, and they're all like looking at crystals and, you know, doing yoga, and like not yoga like the stretching yoga, but like yoga like, you know, chakra yoga, okay, like the real thing, the religious thing. Looking for answers, looking for light. And she sits there with a broken arm, and she basically at this fire, she gets to tell everybody about her story in Jesus, the full thing. She starts talking about like that she wears bracelets with the different colors, and she starts talking about like the different colors of life and the blood of Jesus, and how she was running after everything and how it was death to her, and how she thought it was light, but it wasn't light until Jesus came into her life. And she's sharing all this stuff about how she used to be like this thing, and now she is free from those chains in Jesus. And of course, everybody there is captivated by it, because she's one of them. It's home to her. They wouldn't listen to me. If I showed up at this party, would they listen to me? No, I'm the Dover boy. I'm the college educated Dover boy. They're going to be like, you just don't look, you don't have any tattoos, man. Like, you just don't fit. You never abused any of these substances. You don't fit. But she does. The girl sitting next to her, who's very close to the Lord now, started weeping three separate times while she's telling her story. Three separate times, she just starts bawling. She's like, I have no idea what's happening right now. I don't know what's happening. I hear what you're saying, and it's like life. And she has not accepted Jesus yet, but she's very, very close. And that only works because Carissa is the right person to go there. She's the best one to deliver the gift of the gospel back to her own people. Does that make sense? Back to her own people. She's the best one to deliver that gift of the gospel. So, who are your people? Dover boys? I don't know. Managers? Employees? Mothers? You could say, you know, gray-haired folk. It's a people group. People in the hospitals, medical conditions. These are all people. You are the best to go back. You say, might say, man, I hear what you're saying, Jeremy, but I can't do too much. I can't get around very much. I don't know very many people. But that's what, I just don't think Jesus is sending you into failure. He's sending you into opportunity. My friend Lee Wood, his wife a number of years ago was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And she was dying. And she was going to die. And everybody knew she was going to die. They prayed for her and prayed for all the miracle stuff. But she was going to pass away. And she was in hospice care at home. And she only had a number of weeks to live. And in hospice care, she only knew one person outside of the people that came to visit her. And that was the hospice nurse. And guess who she was the best equipped to share the gift of Jesus with? That hospice nurse. And before she passed away, she led that hospice nurse to Jesus. Because I don't care what stage of life you're in, what your experiences have been, God is sending you. And you are properly equipped to deliver His good news to your own people. Go and tell
what the Lord has done for you. He's given you a gift, but it's not just for you. He's given you the gift of forgiveness and healing and encouragement and love. He's given you the gift of knowing that you're not forgotten, abandoned, or alone. Or maybe the experience of the embrace of the Holy Spirit. He's given you a gift, but it's not just for you. He loves you, but not only you. He sent you to be a comfort with the comfort that you've received. He's given you love so that you can love. He's given you peace so now that you're a peacemaker. The work of Jesus in your life is not only to bless you, but to bless those around you. In other words, you're saved and now sent. You are rescued and now given a mission. So go and tell what Jesus has done for you. The question I often have is, then what am I qualified to do as a sent one? What can you actually do? Can you bring healing? No. How about peace? No. How about forgiveness? Joy, love, gentleness. Can you bring any of these things? Can you make your neighbor repent of their inappropriate comments? Or rewire the desires of an addict? Can you do any of these things? No. Man, I can't even get my kid to do the dishes.
My mom can get me to.
Well, she's a better mother. What power do you really have? The demoniac, guys, you have to get this in the context of the passage. The demoniac is uneducated. He's an outcast. He has hurt lots of people. And he has scared even more. He is a troublemaker. Are you saying that he's the best one to be sent to talk about God? I mean, seriously, Jesus, seriously, this guy, he knows nothing. He barely knows anything about Jesus. He can't even share the gospel. He's like, he barely knows anything. All he knows is Jesus came into my life and I'm transformed. That's all he knows. All he knows is the person of Jesus. He doesn't even know how to articulate the 4 points of the gospel. He couldn't work for Campus Crusade. Comes back to, where do you get your comfort? In God Himself. Where do you find your strength? Where do you get love or grace or wholeness? Just because you are healed doesn't mean that you are now the healer. All you could do is boast in what God has done for you. Point to the one who came to you, saved you, and now has sent you. One of the practical ways to do this, this is my only practical point, so come tonight, is a list of 100. I get this from this guy, Curtis Sargent. He's like a church planning movement dude. He's like, make a list. Go through your cell phone. Make a list of 100 people. All your friends, your neighbors. You might not even know their names yet. But you know, that guy down the street, the cashier at Publix, I see her a lot. You know? Maybe God wants me to reach out to her. Maybe that's the home God is sending me to. Make that list. Prioritize that list. And just start taking 5 people at a time. Saying, hey, this classmate, this neighbor, this grandchild, go and tell what the Lord has done for you. And start working through that list. And you'll always have a list, even to your last breath, just like Lee Wood's wife. She only had a list of 1 at the end, but she was faithful in that 1 to tell what the Lord had done for her as she was passing away. And it was eternity for that young woman who came to the Lord. Make a list, prioritize, and then go tell what Jesus has done for you. This is both worship and witness. We need to stop like separating those two things and say, man, when I worship, I also witness. When I witness, I worship. It's celebration as both public and proclamation. Guys, I went to watch the U.S. Women's National Team. It's soccer. Do you guys know soccer?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, yeah. So they just won the Women's World Cup, so they're pretty much baller, all right? So took the kids there. And, you know, what happens most of the time in U.S. soccer is people just kind of sit there and watch it. It's not like in Europe or in Mexico where people are, like, beating drums and jumping all over the place and just yelling the whole time. It's, you know, people are just kind of watching for the most part. But when Crystal Dunn turns on the 18 and cracks off a shot, an upper 90 shot, what happens to the crowd?
They
freak out. They lose their minds. Even the people that aren't, there's some people there, they're like, I barely know this sport. But guess what happens? They freak out. And we're like high-fiving and chest bumping and with strangers. Okay? It's not like you know these people. You're like, yeah, those awesome. Slapping each other's rears, appropriately so. Not, you know, cross-gendered, you know. We're just slapping anything and everything. We're cheering and yelling. And this is so easy. If you see a great football play, what do? You cheer. You wake up. You say something. You proclaim something. You boast in it. You brag about it. You might the next day tell your coworkers. You know, next time you see somebody, even at the grocery store after the Super Bowl, you're like, man, did you see that play? It's like they're complete strangers. There's no reason for you to talk to the meat guy about football. But you do. And it's culturally appropriate to do so. To brag and boast about something great that you've seen. I remember Star Wars came out just recently, right? Star Wars? Fist pump for Star Wars? You like Star Wars? Yeah, you better. That's awesome. Star Wars was a phenomenal movie. Great movie. You could go anywhere when that movie came out and talk to somebody about it. Complete strangers. Target. Women's clothing section. Don't ask me why I was there. And you could talk to people about Star Wars. You could boast and brag in the glory of Star Wars. And it was culturally appropriate to do so. I'm saying, man, if we could do that about football, about soccer, about Star Wars, how much more can we, as the people of God who have seen the work of Jesus in our lives, how much more can we boast and brag about what the Lord has done for us? We worship out loud and celebrate what God has done for us, and we share the story with the world around us. This is boasting. This is bragging. This is making noise about Jesus. About Jesus. I've lived for a while for Jesus, since 98, so a little bit of time. I tried to live radically. I've moved into the inner city and I've raised lots of money. I've basically been a full-time missionary for my whole entire adult life. Did a bunch of stuff with InterVarsity. A lot of you guys know about that kind of stuff with the college work. Discipled a lot of the underground leaders, the ones who are now planting churches. Been in the inner city now. The house has been broken into a couple times. The van's been stolen once. And my property's been destroyed. And I've been all over the world. Lived in the Philippines for 9 months, trying to kind of learn from church planters that were non-white, non-Western. I've trusted Jesus in a lot of places in my life. And I feel like I've walked on water. I feel like I've heard His voice and I've walked on water. And I've poured out my heart to Him. My children belong to Him. My finances belong to Him. My life is His. So then when Jessica was diagnosed with 3C melanoma a few years back, and just so you know, when you're diagnosed with melanoma at that stage, you don't live more than 2 years. You have a 12% chance of surviving 2 years, and almost a 0% chance 5 years. She had 2 surgeries. The first one, we thought it was good, but I guess it came back very quickly. Of course, that scares you when all of a sudden you thought you removed everything, and within weeks there's a lump again. That means it's fast growing. That means it's very active. That means it's deadly. In the second surgery, the doctor comes out and he says, you know, your wife is going to recover from the surgery. It'll be fine. But I'm very worried about your wife. I'm very concerned for her. And I knew what he said and was meaning by that. The cancer was massive. It's too big. These tumors were too big. She's not going to survive the cancer. That season of my life was devastating. But telling my kids was the hardest. Going and getting them up for breakfast that morning and cooking them banana pancakes and sitting them around a little table while Jessica waited for us in the bedroom and saying, your mother's sick. She's very sick. She has cancer. And of course, Maya immediately puts her head down and Anna starts crying. And Ezra just kind of has his eyes like wide open, like, what is happening right now? And they were shocked. And I felt like I was sinking. I felt like I was out of control. I felt like I couldn't protect my kids or my wife or me from the pain of death. And it was knocking on my front door. And I couldn't do anything about it. What am I supposed to do now? I can't remove the scars it will leave on my kids. Will they blame Jesus for this? I've given my life to the kingdom, and this is how God repays me. By giving my wife cancer? The question of trust, trusting the Lord, wasn't mystical. It wasn't just a faith question. It wasn't just something that you just bounce back and forth in some kind of Bible study setting. I was in chains. There were no words to comfort me or my kids. And all I saw were distractions. I trusted Jesus for the past. Now will I trust Him for the future? And Jesus has done a lot of stuff in your life. He's done a lot of stuff in your life. He has brought you this far already. He's forgiven you. He's given you a new name. He's filled you with His Spirit. But you still have issues, right? You still have fears and failures and self-preservation concerns and individualism and materialism. And we sink under the weight of these false identities and lies. And we become spectators. And we start looking at all the distractions. And we go to Publix. And we're just there for Publix. We're there for a sub. And we're not there to boast and brag about Jesus. We go to the doctor's office because we got some stuff to take care of. But we're not there sent by Jesus. And we become desperate and hopeless. And I remember that we together as a family, we gathered in the bedroom with Jessica. And kind of sat on the bed where Jessica was waiting, and we wept and we prayed. And I'm telling you guys, when we prayed, there was a sense of peace that passes understanding came over us. I'm telling you, it was a tangible feeling. It was a feeling. A physical reality came into that room. The presence of the living God. We called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save us! And He came. And it started on the top of my head. And it went all the way through my body. And we trusted the Lord that day. He came. And He filled our family with peace. His peace washed over us. And our chains fell away. I can't heal my wife. I can't make it better. I can't take the scars off her body. And I can't make my kids secure. But what I can do is boast in the Lord. I can point and brag of what Jesus has done. I don't point to the surgeries, the radiation, or the recovery. I point to what Jesus has done. His peace that transcends understanding. His presence in our home. So in life or in death, I point to what the Lord has done for us. It's been 3.5 years now that she's cancer free. So when you go home, you can't heal. But you can boast in the one who can. When you go home, you can't be Jesus for others. But you can boast in what the Lord has done for you. You are sent to be His witnesses. So you become a living testimony and a signpost pointing towards the one who brings salvation and love and peace and joy and freedom. You are His witnesses, sent into a dying world to say there is someone who has the power to change both you and me. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. And so I just wanted to end in a moment of silent prayer. That you would listen to Jesus right now. And I'm asking that Jesus would put somebody or somebodies on your heart. That He's calling you to go home, to go to that person. And to boast and brag about Jesus. To declare what He's done for you. And it might be a little awkward. It might even be a little embarrassing. But to trust He is the one who sent you. He's the one who's delivered you. And He's the one who loves that person more than you're embarrassed by the situation. So we'll just give us a minute of silence. And I think, you come up and do communion. Okay, so let me just pray for us. Kind of have a moment of silence, just listening prayer for the person or people that God is going to put on your heart to go and share His good news with. So Jesus, we're asking for people by name or maybe a face in our mind that You want us to go and brag about You. You want us to go and boast about what You've done. Not preach at them, not tell them what to do, or they need to repent, God, but just to boast about You, to tell what You've done in our lives. Holy Spirit, would You give us those names? I ask for this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.